Thank you, God. There's a line in this song that says, freedom is here. Fear has to leave. Pain has to go. Darkness retreat. Heaven flood the earth. See, when we're walking a Holy Spirit life, when we're living our life as if the Holy Spirit has empowered us like He has, freedom is here. It's, we don't have to live in captivity and bondage to stuff like finances. We don't have to live there to pain and heartache and suffering, because freedom's here. We don't have to live that fearful life. We can live a victorious life. Christ brought us freedom. When we asked Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit came in and gave us freedom. The Holy Spirit made us fully human, and that's something to be excited about. We don't have to no longer live as if the world dictates our life anymore. We now live a Holy Spirit-led life. Father God, we thank You that You sent Your Spirit to come in and just walk with us and lead us and guide us and direct us. God, thank You for sending Your Spirit when You brought Your Son Jesus back to Your right hand. Father, thank You for the encouragement that Your Spirit is. God, thank You for the wisdom that Your Spirit gives us. And Father, we pray that we would walk in the boldness and in the faith that the Spirit has given us. Father, that we wouldn't walk a defeated life and live a defeated life, but we would live a victorious life as You've called us to live. Father, that we wouldn't live beat down, God, but You would pull us up, and that we would be willing to be pulled up. God, we thank You. Father, I pray that You would just be with the remainder of our service, God. Thank You for the talents You've given this music team, Father, to lead us through this time of praise. Sing glory to Your name, Father. God, I pray that we would sing Your glory at every chance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, team. You guys can have a seat. When I was trying to fix my errors I made on the soundboard, when I was trying to do all the configuration, I was falling behind, and Gary kept coming and whacking me on the back of the head. So then he just kicked me out. No, thank you, Gary, for helping me fix my mess. This is good. So this week... Did you find it, Gary? Good. Okay, this week we're talking about conversations about the Holy Spirit. And this is a continuation of our series we've been on for a little while. Am I ringy? Do I sound ringy? Can you turn down, Gary? I'm on the third button now, not the... You should see me as headset. I moved from where I originally was. So we're on this series that I'm hoping is going to encourage you to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of misunderstanding. There's some mysteriousness about the Holy Spirit that we don't understand, because it's something we don't talk about or teach on a lot. But we're in our series, and in the first week we talked about the Spirit as life. And the Spirit as life, the Spirit brings us back to life. The Spirit brings us to life. And the Spirit restores life, right? The Spirit makes us fully human, just as God had designed us to be. And what Scripture tells us is you can't even know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We can't know God without the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential. Then we talked about Spirit as guide, and how the Holy Spirit guides us to Jesus and guides us to being more like Jesus. And if you're more like Jesus, you are better able to obtain and contain whatever it is that you're doing. And then the third week, we talked about the Spirit as communicator. And we talked about this gift of tongues. And we talked about when it was to be used and kind of what it was for. And so the Spirit as communicator, describing, tongues would be for describing something too awesome for words. Maybe let's just turn down the main a little. And describing something too awesome for words. And the second thing was articulating confusion too inexpressible for words. Articulating pain too inexpressible for words. And I shared that story about how when Stacy's sister's baby had passed away, and that was when she first spoke in tongues. And then we have the third thing that for speaking in tongues is when communicating a spiritual reality too supernatural for words. And we talked about how tongues and spirit baptism really works. So this week we're going to talk about the Spirit as gift giver. And I think this is something that we all would find value in, because based on our NCD survey, a lot of people want to know, what are our gifts? How do we discover our gifts? And in our NCD survey, you know, it sounded like a lot of people didn't really know their gifts. And we're going to walk through this a bit today, and we'll chat a bit about it. So today we're going to be in Corinthians 12. But I have a question first. And this is a challenging question for some of the guys, but are you a good gift giver? Show me your hands if you think you're a good gift giver. There's a few. Sometimes. See, now here's the thing. Giving cash to someone and saying, here, buy whatever you want, doesn't count as being a good gift giver. How many of you know what I'm talking about with the cash? Yeah, right? But choosing just the right gift is hard sometimes for when you're giving a gift to somebody, isn't it? The person, what do you buy for them? They all have something. Buying clothes is the hardest thing to buy, especially for guys for their spouse. Because you don't want to go too big or too small, and then it becomes a really complicated thing. And you think you buy something nice because you think you might have good style, or maybe this is just my problem. And she's like, oh, this is so nice. Did you get a gift receipt? What do you mean? Well, maybe it doesn't fit, she said. And I'm like, no, I don't think that's what you mean. And then it sits in the closet until the appropriate amount of time has gone by and she can give it away. I'm not sure what that time is, but it's kind of like food in your refrigerator, isn't it? You have leftovers after a meal and they sit in the refrigerator, and there's an appropriate amount of time to go by so you don't feel like you're wasting it. You always keep the leftovers, but the fact is most of the time you have leftovers because it wasn't probably that good sometimes. Maybe that's just our case sometimes. I won't say who's cooking. That would get me in trouble. That comment probably just kind of pushes you to who's cooking it is. No, I'm just teasing. So what does a gift need in order to be meaningful? So there's a lot of things that you can consider when you ask yourself, what does a gift need to be meaningful? First, it needs to be considerate. So it needs to be in consideration of what that person likes, or is like, sorry. How are they wired? What is their personality? What are their desires? What does their heart say? You can tell a considered gift because the person giving the gift thought about the recipient. They put some time thinking about them, who they are, and about their qualities and characteristics. They thought about what makes that person tick, how they're designed, who they are and what they like to do. There's a consideration component to the gift giver. I bought Stacy a book for her birthday a while ago, and I bought her the Gaines people. I don't know if you watch the makeover shows and stuff, but Gaines, Chip Gaines and his wife. But these people have a design show, and they're believers. So I found this nice book about home decorating, and then I found a recipe book, which maybe was for me to have some different meals. But I gave her these books, and I'm like, and people are like, you bought her a book for Christmas? about home decorating. But I know my wife. And I put consideration when buying this gift for her because she loves Chip and Joanne Gaines. Joanne Gaines, that's her name. She loves Chip and Joanne. She loves their show. She loves how they decorate. She loves their style. And we're doing some renos at our house. So this really was a good gift. And my parents looked at me like, are you crazy? Like this gift, she's not, this is her birthday. And I'm like, well, no, this is her. Trust me. I gave it to her and she started crying. It was the perfect gift because she had wanted these books. They had just come out and she had been looking at them. And I mean, there was consideration given. So even if it isn't considerate based on the criteria we just said, sometimes it's a gift that just comes just at the right time. You know, when someone gives someone something at the right time, just when they need it, they show up at the right time. You know, sometimes just showing up when there's hurt or there's pain with just a cup of coffee is just showing up at the right time. Maybe a muffin. Just something to say, you matter, I care. And that's what can make that gift meaningful. And the third thing that a gift needs to be in order to be considered meaningful is that it could cascade to others. So some of the best gifts we get don't just bless me, they bless the people around me. They have a trickle-down effect to those in our lives, right? So I buy Stacy a KitchenAid mixer thingy. You know what I talk about, the big fancy red ones. I buy her that. There's a trickle-down effect to my kids because now they get tasty cookies and things. It's a very simple example, but I'm just trying to explain that, articulate that one. So meaningful gifts are considerate. They come at the right time, and they cascade to others. So today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives. So I'm not sure if you all know this. Show of hands if you know that we're a Pentecostal church. We're a Pentecostal church, right? So what does that mean? Now, some people get nervous. They get a little angst. They get a stirring in their stomach with butterflies because they're like, these guys are crazy a little bit. I remember my mom used to be the receptionist at the Alliance Church in Prince Albert, and the pastor would always invite her, yeah, come on over. You guys come for a visit. I'm sure the people would love to meet their secretary. You just have to stay off the rafters and stay off the lights. No swinging from the chandeliers in the church. Can you do that for one Sunday? And of course, he was joking, but there's always that mindset that Pentecostals are a little crazy. But I think maybe we always haven't done a real good job of fully walking in our Pentecostal life. Do you know what I mean? We haven't done a great job of knowing and understanding what it means to be Pentecostal. We haven't done a good job of walking in all the giftings. And some of it's because we don't know what our giftings are. Some of it's just because we don't talk about it a lot. It's something we don't talk about. So let's start at the beginning. When the church launched after the resurrection for 280 years, it was oppressed, right? It was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to go to a Christian church, but the church thrived. We talked a little bit about that last week. So from those roots, we went to something called the Catholic Church. From the early church, we went to the Catholic Church. And I'm not sure if you know what Catholic means, but it means universal church. And that was the purpose behind it. So the Catholic Church existed for a long time as the church, the universal church. And we're not going to, I don't want to dive into the specifics of the Catholic Church. And, you know, people always have their perspective, but we're just kind of running through a quick history here, okay? I don't want to dive into that, the other stuff today. But how many of you know that every time the church seemed to start building rules and wall and barriers around belief and spirituality and their faith, that the church would always seem to hit a bit of a wall. And it would, the growth would stop. Experience-wise, they would hit a wall. And how many of you believe that God renews the church? So in the 1500s, a Roman Catholic named Martin Luther was challenged when reading the book of Romans. And reading about how we are justified by faith and not just by works. In other words, your works couldn't save you. Your works couldn't get you to heaven. And the church had moved to a place where somehow our works was going to save us. That's where they were at that point in time. Do as much work as you can because that's what's going to get you to heaven. And Martin Luther thought, this is wrong. This is not right. So out of that came the Protestant movement. And from this brought back the idea that we are saved by our faith. So when you're saved by faith, works will follow. Works always follows faith. Our pattern of working and serving and giving should change when we get saved. And these guys kind of went on for a while. And then we had the evangelical movement. And the evangelical movement right now is kind of getting a bit of a beating in the U.S. because of their stance with the president, with the Donald. But that's not the evangelical movement I want to talk about. The movement of the evangelical movement started because people really had this desire to see others come to know Jesus. That's the root behind the evangelical movement, was a desire to minister, to share, to evangelize. Hence, evangelical. Evangelize. They wanted to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And from this started the Sunday school movement, the idea of reaching out to children who had no church background. And then we jump ahead a couple hundred more years, and we get to the early 1900s, and we have the Pentecostal movement. And this is where our roots come from. And there's a whole bunch of things kind of happening in the background from about 1700 to 1900 with the Wesleyans and the holiness movement to get us to the Pentecostal movement. But in the 1898 is the first lady spoke in tongues in North America, in Topeka, Kansas. But in 1906, Azusa Street, we got Seymour, and they start, there's speaking tongues, there's a revival happen. Now, it was really quite an incredible thing when you think about it. Because up until then, there was really nothing happening like that. Really. And then we go about 20 years later, 30 years later, 1930, and we have the charismatic movement, probably actually closer to 1950. And we have the charismatic movement, which is kind of spawned, can I say spawned? Spawned out of the work of the Pentecostal movement, out of the Pentecostal church. And what the charismatic did was it was more of a charismatic renewal. It was a charismatic renewal. So what it did was basically the charismatic movement took the Pentecostal movement and distributed it to the evangelical movement, to the Protestant movement, to the Catholic movement, because you probably have heard of things like the charismatic Catholics, the charismatic Anglicans. And I shared a couple weeks ago about the churches, the Anglican churches in the States, that they would send the fire brigade in because they thought the church was on fire, but it was really just they were having this incredible move of the Holy Spirit. If you don't remember that, you should listen to the sermon again. So some places you go, and it was interesting because last year at our pastor's retreat, we had some Lutherans there from the U.S. or from Europe. That's the word I'm looking for. From Europe. And we had some Anglicans from Europe, England. And they were there. And you know what? This is sad to say, but they were more Pentecostal than we were. See, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill these walls. and fill us because we attend the Pentecostal church. We're good to go. But the work of the Spirit happens when we allow it to happen in our lives, because the Holy Spirit already wants to get to work, doesn't he? The Spirit wants us to get to work. The Spirit wants us to be moving in their gifts. The Spirit wants us to be and is leading us to be living by faith and living a faith-based life. And the Holy Spirit is very important to us because we believe that it is essential to what Scripture teaches. The Holy Spirit is essential to what Scripture teaches us. So I talked about 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we're going to start. So we have a young church that Paul's writing his letter to, and they're finding their place. And the gifts of the Spirit are moving in this new church, and the power of the Spirit is being seen in their gatherings, but this church is a little immature, and they're just trying to find their way. And at times, things kind of get out of balance. So in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul has to do some correcting to this church. And it starts with this, where it says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit." So it's interesting. I'm going to pause there. The word gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts, the actual term gifts isn't in the original text. If you look in your Bible, it likely gifts is italicized or highlighted in some form. What it is actually saying is, what this in the Greek when it was translated actually says is, now about spiritual things, or now about spirituality, or now about spirituals. But it's written this way because English people don't always understand that, and the translation into English, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, doesn't always flow that smoothly from other languages. So what Paul's really saying is, now about the activities of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to say, this isn't your, this Holy Spirit, these gifts, they're not your Christian superpower. They don't make you into Superman or Spider-Man. This is not your Christian superpower, but it is the activity of the Holy Spirit working through you for building others up around you. So let's read. Keep reading. I think I got through all my highlighted points. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So back then, they had idols everywhere, right? And you could say, well, we don't have idols here. We don't have mute idols. Okay, but we talked about a few weeks ago about the things that kind of make up that person or that man operating system, and the things that make up the spirit operating system. So the things that make up that operating system can become our idols, like money. Money's not bad, but it's that when it becomes our focus. Fame, not bad, but when it's our focus to become famous and have people look at us of importance. Well, importance is the next one. Or sex. Karaoke. See, there it says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing awareness to the church that these powers are real. Holy Spirit power is real. Holy Spirit gifts are real. But these things are... The thing is, these other spiritual powers are very real today. The negative spiritual powers. They're real. It's not just something that's there. It's a real thing. And there's counterfeit spirits out there that mimic what the work of the Holy Spirit does. And you may say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. It could be a counterfeit spirit. And that's where you need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead you and guide you and give you understanding of what that spirit is. Or have somebody that knows speak into your life about that's a counterfeit spirit. But what he is saying is you can recognize the Holy Spirit is at work because it's always Jesus who gets the glory. It's always Jesus who gets the glory. I think I'm lost my spot again. So there's different kind of gifts. And this actually is the word gifts. So we're, can you see where I'm at? Okay, good. So there's different types of gifts, and that literally is the word gifts there. But the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So right here, Paul uses the words different and same a lot, isn't he? There's the same kind of gifts, but different kinds of service. The same Lord and same God and same Spirit. And Paul is doing what he does basically every time he talks about the Spirit. He emphasizes what unifies them. He emphasizes what makes them the same before he talks about what diversifies them. See, we need unity in order for the gifts to effectively be working. If we're not unified, the spiritual gifts are not working effectively. We have chaos. So we need unity. If we don't have unity, some of these gifts are actually polarized. So how do we have unity? Well, Paul tells us that we're all basically the same. Don't everybody get mad at that. I know culture would like to tell us we're all unique, we're all different, we're all special, and we're all those things, but we're all the same. We all have come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ the same way. See, we all got this story that's pretty cool, miraculous story of how we became saved, right? Becoming saved is miraculous for each and every one of us. Because the fact is, it's a change, internal change that happens. Whether you were born into the church and were just raised through the church and became a Christian, or maybe you were in prison and you got saved, maybe you were running a drug house and you got saved, maybe you were just a wild partier and you got saved, all of those are no less miraculous, no less powerful, no less amazing, because we all needed Christ. We all needed Christ. We all needed a Savior. So we're all on the same page. And when we have unity around, that allows us this new sense of togetherness. We're together. We're better together. We all need a Savior, and we're all on the same page. When we have unity and this togetherness, it doesn't destroy our individuality. It doesn't destroy the fact that I'm Dave and, you know, you're you. It actually enhances it, because God created each of us with a uniqueness. Just like in families, there are things that are people in your family have that are similar and people have that are different. That's why you should never compare our kids. That's why God never compares us to each other. Fortunately for you guys, because I'm so darn handsome. Just kidding. I am, but we can have fun, right? We can laugh. We can joke. So I think that's what the next verse says and speaks to that. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, right? So God gives us each this manifestation of the Spirit, and it's for the common good. So common good means to edify the group, right? To build up the group, to liberate the group, to set people free. That's what common good is, to encourage people. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every follower of Jesus, whether they know it or not, whether they want to walk in it or not. They're given it. So a spiritual gift is an ability that comes to you freely, meaning it is a gift for the purpose of ministering to the needs of others for the common good. So then Paul starts listing although it doesn't say these are the only gifts, he starts listing them. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. So I want to pause there. And I didn't put this in my notes, so forgive me. So this right here, we're talking about to some speaking in tongues, just to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And I've heard people say, well, I just don't have that gift when we talk about speaking in tongues. This is a different kind of tongues than what we see happen in Acts. In Acts, they were all filled with the gift of the Spirit, of speaking in tongues when they were Spirit baptized. But this is a different type. I heard people use, well, there's no interpretation for that gift of tongues. Different type of tongues. That is this type of tongues. And if you hear somebody speaking, you're like, well, that's not godly. There's no interpretation. Sit down and read the Bible. Because it says right there, different kind of tongues. And if you do the study and the research, and we're not going to dive into it today, but if you do the research, you will discover for yourself, as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you, that that is a different type of tongue and a different gift. This is for what? What did we say this was for, these gifts? The common good. Like, thank you, John. And what did we say last week that tongues were for? Well, but for your edification to God, your language to God, to build you up to God, to get that conversation going in those three times that we talked about. But this is for the common good, different tongues. So nobody tell me I don't have that gift. Pastor, I don't speak in tongues because I don't have that gift. We all got the gift when we got the Holy Spirit, when we got saved. And the thing is you don't have to go to a Pentecostal church to just speak in tongues. You just have to be willing to do it and want to do it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and give you the words. That's what it comes down to. I'm going to go on that for a second too. Sorry. I've been to places and been to churches, been to camps where it's like, well, do you want to speak in tongues? Well, let's pray for you. Let's pray that you get filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. It's about taking the time to get to know God. It's about how do you talk to somebody if you in another language, if you're not spending time with them, listening to their voice, hearing what they have to say, reading Scripture. You need to spend time with them. Don't you? You need to hear His voice. You need to spend time with Him. Doesn't matter how much I pray for you to get the gift of the Spirit or speak in tongues, Spirit baptized, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You put in the work of spending time with the Father to hear His voice and hear what He has to say so He can minister and speak through you. Back to the Scripture, sorry. So, this is about ministry, isn't it? So the thing is every single Christian is in ministry. Every one of us is in ministry. So I have a question for you. How's your ministry going? If you're a follower of Jesus, He has given you the manifestation of the Spirit to be able to minister to others. So how is your ministry going? Things like this pastoring thing of ministering to people when there's a need. People expect that, oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the pastor's job. He should be ministering. He should be going to meet with everybody for coffee. Excuse me. Scripture says, you're in ministry. That's not just on me. That's on all of you. You can do the next slide, Gary. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has given you the manifestation of the Spirit to be able to minister to others. I know I'm repeating that, but I want that to be clear. Maybe you say, well, I don't know what my ministry is. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But no one is merely a consumer of services. No one is merely a consumer of a relationship. We're not just all just taking, 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 taking. See, that's what the world does, is they just take and take and take. But we, as believers, give and give and give and give and give and give of our time, of our gifts, of our ministry. We're not just consumers. We're distributors. So Paul lists a number of gifts there. And there are four lists in Scripture that Paul gives. However, these aren't the only gifts talked about in the Bible. And it's a fairly complete list that he does between the four of them. We're not going to jump into them, but I want to talk about how do people group gifts. So there's a group of theologians that group some gifts to make it easier for us to understand, to maybe just provide some clarity. So the first group is the prophetic. We're going to talk about four groups. The first group is the prophetic. So for shorthand, for simplicity, let's call these the talking gifts. And basically, you have the ability to identify truth and articulate it in a way that is helpful, beneficial, and edifying to the group or to the person you're sharing this gift with. So some of the gifts that might fall under this grouping is things like teaching, preaching, exhortation, encouragement, evangelism, discernment, knowledge, missional, apostolic, tongues and interpretation, the talking gifts. It's not saying the prophetic gift, I'm saying the prophetic group, the talking gifts. So there's a difference. I'm just grouping them for ease. Then we have the serving gifts. The ability to see a need in others and then meet those needs. So things like gifts of mercy, gifts of hope, service, helps, hospitality. Even the gift of healing can fall into here. Because when we see someone who needs healing, the priestly gift gives you more towards that need and pray for it. Priestly gifts, the ability to see a need and walk towards that. The third one we have is kingly. This is kind of a fun name. Kingly gifts. So not a great word because people sometimes view it as more important than the others. And the thing is this, guys. All these gifts we're talking about, and you'd be like, oh, I wish I had the gift of prophecy. Darn it. I just got serving. I guess it's toilet bowls for me and dishes. But not one gift is more important than the other. Every gift, we all need these gifts in the body to be stronger together. So the kingly gifts, these are leadership gifts. Things like wisdom, faith, administration. Those sorts of gifts fall in this. Kingly gifts are for the needs of the group. So we have prophet, priest, and king. So why do we use these terms? Did I say we had four? I meant three. I might have said four. We have three. So why do we use these terms? Prophet, king, and priest. In the Old Testament, God spoke through who? The prophets, the kings, and the priests. These guys did the primary ministry through them. And then in the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus, he is revealed as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And if it's His Spirit that dwells in us, we reflect Christ to others. It is the gifts that give us the opportunity to share with others. See, nobody but Jesus has all of the gifts of the Spirit. You could say, well, I'm pretty close. I think I got almost all of them. Only Jesus has all those gifts. No one gift is more important than the other. I think that's something that we need to remember and realize, that when we understand that we have a gift, not one is more important than the other. But what about, doesn't matter. All the gifts are the same. All the gifts are equal. Sorry, not all gifts are the same. All gifts are equal. That's what unifies us. They're all equal. See, Jesus warned us in the end times, people would chase after signs and wonders. Anybody remember that? People lift up these flashy gifts, like the signs and wonders, and like, oh, it's, look, squirrel. And they run and follow that one. And then they run and follow this one. And then they run and follow this one. The thing is maybe somebody knows how to operate in their gift more effectively, but it doesn't discredit the other people that have the gifts. We don't need to chase after the signs and wonders. It's important to understand how the gifts operate in community and why they're so important. If we just had talking gifts in here, we'd be inspired, but we would get nothing done. If we had just the serving gifts, boy, would we get stuff done, but we might not be going in the right direction. So how do we recognize these gifts? See, we need to recognize some things in order to understand what gifts we have. Make sure I got my point right. We need to recognize how considerate the gift giver is, right? God gives us gifts according on our wiring. And maybe you like to encourage people, and just naturally you will work in the area of exhortation and prophecy because it was already how you were designed. So the question is, how do we discover what our gifts are? So I'm going to give you a survey next week. This survey is not a, yep, no, I'm definitely that gift. But maybe it'll help as you fill it out on your own and do this. It's a scoring survey. Maybe as you do it and walk through it, maybe that'll just say, hey, yeah, I can see myself operating that gift. What? The gift of hospitality. I don't even like people, you know? But it's gonna take, it's a bit of a process, but that's one way. There's another way that we're going to talk about here in a second, but I'm going to give you guys all a survey in your mailbox next week. Take some time and do it. If nothing else, maybe you find that, yeah, I kind of thought maybe that might be how I'm wired, and maybe that might be one of my gifts. Yeah, I'm gonna work on that. I'm going to pray and just ask God to reveal if that's a gift for me. It's not an extensive method of saying, yes, that is my gift. But it's, hey, maybe that's my gift. Anyways, where am I? I'm totally lost. So the other way is to look at some focus on some words. So the words here I want you to focus on are affinity, ability, and opportunity. So affinity is what moves you. Don't look inside when looking for spiritual gifts. Look outside when looking for spiritual gifts. Don't look inside and say, oh, yeah, maybe that. Look outside. Look around you. When you look at the needs in Rosetown or Saskatchewan or in our church, what moves you? What moves your heart? What stirs you? Are you moved when you see kids' eyes light up when they hear about Jesus? Are you moved when you get to encourage somebody about and tell them about Jesus? Are you moved when you get to serve in the kitchen? Are you moved when you get to clean the toilets? Are you moved when you get to play some music? Are you moved when you get to say, the Lord told me about this about you and encourage you? Are you, where are you moved? Affinity, one of the things you should do. So do you like organizing? Do you like praying with people? What moves you is possibly an indication of how God's Spirit moves through you and your gift towards others. The second is ability. Where are your abilities? Maybe you say, I love worship. I love singing. I love playing the guitar. I love when John plays the guitar and I want to play the guitar with John up on stage. But maybe you've never picked up a guitar in your life. Maybe it's not your ability yet. Maybe you take some lessons and get it to be your ability. Maybe you're tone deaf and you can't sing and you want to sing. Maybe sing and continue to seek God on, take some singing lessons maybe. But it's not just a matter of saying, well, I love to sing, so I must be on the music team. That's not what it's about. It's also about what's your ability. What is the abilities that God has given you? So we need to understand our abilities and how they interact with our affinity. If you don't know where your abilities are, if you're tone deaf and you say, I really think I can sing, maybe ask somebody, can I sing? You think I should ask? Maybe they'll say, maybe you should just sing in the row with me. Maybe you want to sit on the other side of the sanctuary and sing over there. So my kids tell me, Dad, don't sing here. Sing over there. So I don't think I should be up here singing. Which is good news, because back in the day when they used to hire pastors, that used to be part of their candidating, is they used to have to sing, lead a hymn or lead a song. So thank you guys for not making me do that. The third thing is opportunity. If you want to discover your spiritual gift, what's your affinity? What are your abilities? And what are the opportunities, or what is the need there? And if you aren't careful, you can participate in a gift cop-out there. So you can say, well, maybe you're an amazing singer, or maybe you're an amazing guitar player, and you're like, oh, John's already up there playing guitar. I'll just sit back here. Oh, we've already got a drummer. I'll just sit in the back. We've already got people that look after helping in the kitchen. We already have people that like to clean the church, so I'm just going to sit back here, even though my gift of service. Maybe we should look and see if there's another opportunity for you. Maybe we should have a conversation and say, hey, there is opportunity. Don't be a person that likes to cop out on their gifts. Oh, but I'm so busy, Pastor. You don't know how busy I am. I got so much on the go. It's a cop out. We all are busy. Maybe you say someone else has the gift of evangelism. I guess I don't need to evangelize. I'll put my feet up. We have the pastor. You're the pastor. Do your pastoral care thing. No, we're all called to ministry. Did you know that? We talked about that, did we not? Do we miss it? Do I need to start over? See, there are opportunities around us each and every day. We all just need to roll up our sleeves and do something. We need to serve. There's opportunity. We can't just sit back and think, oh, somebody else will do it. I've put in my time. The fact is, if we walk around saying, well, I put in my time, my kids are out of Sunday school. I don't need to do it. My time is done. I'm going to sit back and enjoy the show. And I'm not saying this to be rude, guys, but you have stuff you can teach. You have stuff you can pour into people. You have opportunities to serve in ways that you don't even know. So, those are three ways right there. So after we recognize how considerate the gift giver is, we recognize how appropriate the gift giver is, don't we? See, there's people sitting around you who have needs. There are neighbors who have needs. There are people you stand next to in the grocery store who have needs. We have the ability and by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually meet their needs. To care for people, to build them up. We have the opportunity to work in the ministry the Holy Spirit has given us. Sometimes all we need to do is be open. Ephesians 4:12, Paul wrote this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. So the word perfecting here, what is the purpose of that? What does that mean? If we're trying to find our gifts, we're trying to work in our gifts because Holy Spirit's the gift giver. The word perfecting here means to put back in joint. So it's like a shoulder or an elbow. How many of you have ever seen a shoulder and elbow at a joint? A few of you. For those that haven't, we're going to hook up a truck to my arm later and we're going to pop it out and then you can see. No, we're not. That would hurt. See, if my elbow's at a joint, though, it's still attached, isn't it? My hand is still attached. My arm is still attached. But it's just at a joint. Now, if my elbow is at a joint and we were going to have lunch next week, how helpful and how useful would I be to set up chairs and tables? Not as useful, right? Or maybe painting, or maybe tearing up carpet, or cleaning the toilets, or buying somebody a coffee. Wouldn't be that important or that able because I wouldn't have that arm to swipe my card. Can't do it with one hand. So if you're a doctor or nurse, you probably could come up, though, and help me pop my elbow back in place, couldn't you? Get it back in alignment. And what happens when my arm is back in place? I can use it again. Thank you, Maya. So you get full movement again. You can use it again. And Paul's saying that every one of us at some point or somewhere were dislocated or are dislocated. And some of us are dislocated emotionally, some of us are dislocated physically, and we have opportunities to serve in people's lives, in those around us' lives, and in our community's lives, but we're just dislocated. And we need each other to put each other back in alignment so that we can be effective out there to do stuff, so we can be effective in here to continue to minister to each other. So the more in alignment we are, the more able we are to serve the people around us. That's why we need to use our gifts. That's why you can't just say, well, it's Mary's job. She's the music director. It's Pastor Dave's job. He's the lead pastor. No, we're all in ministry. We can't just rely on one or two people. We all need to get to work. We all need to use our gifts. So after we recognize how considerate the gift giver is, and after we recognize how appropriate the gift giver is, then we recognize how beneficial the gifts are to others. And this sort of goes with what I just said about being in alignment and being in joint. And I hope that makes sense about why we need to be in alignment and why we need to be in joint. Because that all comes back to unity, right? If we're not unified, if we're not all in alignment and in joint together, we can't be effective. We can't be effective. I'm going to invite the music team up. See, why do we serve? Why do we serve others? Why do we use our gifts? For the body, right? To build each other up, not for our benefit, but for others, to serve others, for others' benefits. We don't have gifts for our benefit, for our glory. It's for the body. It's to edify. It's to build up. It's to align. We took that slide down, sorry. It's to align. It's to make sure that we're moving correctly. I'm sure we all know people that say, look at me, look at my gift. They got the big sign with the shining lights that say, welcome to Vegas. It says, look at my gift. I'm blank. Jesus says in Matthew 7, and this is from the message, so forgive me if you don't like the message version, but he says, I can see it now at that final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me saying, "Master, we preach the message. We bash the demons. Our God-sponsored projects that had everyone talking, we were successful in them." And do you know what I'm going to say to them, Jesus says? I'm going to tell them that you missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself look important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. That's what Jesus says. He's saying no matter if it's our natural abilities or our spiritual gift, it's all got to be about Him and His glory, not about us. So as you seek out your gift, as you walk through the process that we kind of talked about there, don't forget the purpose of those gifts. You're not seeking gifts to make yourself look good here. You're not seeking gifts so that you can say, "Look at me, my sign with the flashing lights around it. I got this gift. Anybody need this gift?" No. You get your gift. You understand your gift. And when the opportunity comes, you just use it. You don't hold your shining sign and say, "Come to me. I've got this. I'll clean your toilets." See, he's saying no matter what our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts, that's why we have things like the fruit of the Spirit. And that's so foundational to all of this. Because if you have that fruit growing in you, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, when you have all the fruit growing in you all at the same time, that's how it's supposed to be. That's what we talked about, right? It's not just one. I don't just have love and not joy. I don't just have peace, but no patience. I need all of them growing in me at the same time because they make up one fruit. So when you have all of them growing, what's happening in the middle of that? But humility. Humility. And when we have a gift, we need to be humble when using that gift. If we use that gift inappropriately, if we're wrong, take the correction. We can't say, "You don't know what you're talking about." Take the correction. We need to be humble. We need to stay humble, walking close to the Spirit of God, reflecting Jesus' character in us as we use our gifts. But we need to stay open to be used by the Spirit, and we acknowledge that He gives us the gifts. He gives everyone gifts who is a follower of Him, each and every one of us. Sometimes He's just waiting for us to step up and say, "Use me, Lord. Let me walk in those gifts, God." And when you say that, you will. You will. Let's pray. Would you guys stand? Father, I pray, God, that You would just impress upon each of us that if we're not walking on our gifts appropriately, God, or if we're not walking our gifts at all, Father, I pray that You would stir us, God, into wanting to be used by You to edify this body so that we can build each other up here so that we can be used out there. God, I pray that You would stir our hearts, Father, that we would be humble in using the gifts that You've given us, that You've blessed us with. Father, that it wouldn't be about us. And God, that You would keep us humble and focused on You in using these gifts. God, I pray that You would just show us opportunities to use our gifts, Father. Reveal to us our gifts. God, I pray that we would all be hungry to know all of our gifts, that we would all want to know them and understand them and walk in them effectively. God, I pray for us this week as we go. Lead us, guide us. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys just sing this song, and I'll meet you at the back to say goodbye.